to open up in prayer, and we'll get rolling here. That sound good? Set that out right now. Lord, thank you. Another beautiful day you've given us. But again, Lord, best part of the day is that we get to walk with you. And even as we learn more about you today, Lord, we're grateful for your being a God that reveals yourself to us, Lord, that we can know you, Lord, and we can't know everything about you, but we can know enough that we can live godly, holy lives, Lord. Your word is sufficient. Your revelation is sufficient, Lord, that we can do that. So, Lord, what we can know, let us know. Help us to know, Lord, and we can't do that without your Spirit leading and guiding, and so we invite him here, and Lord, through it all, Lord, let us consider, let us change, Lord. Let us be transformed by knowing you. And as we do, Lord, we'll praise you, give you the glory, hallelujah, and because of who you are. So help us to learn more about that right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we had homework again, didn't we, Grandma?
I've been giving him a rough time about his homework.
It's a lot of homework.
It is a lot of homework, isn't it?
Well, I've not had homework before.
We were joking about that last week. So she had her three sons with her Friday morning early for breakfast, and she was griping to my brothers that... And I said, did you guys not have the same rule I had? You TV doesn't come on until you're done with your homework. And turn around, it's fair play as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, we're going to look at the character and attributes of God. And I love this study. We've been doing something similar on Wednesday nights. And share a little bit more about that in just a second, but taking a different attribute and looking at that from a particular study, and there's a video that goes with that, 15 or 20 minutes, and then the last 20, 25 just discussion and delving into that more on Wednesday nights. Now that'll start up again. We got through about half of the attributes that are done on that in that series, and do the other half come fall. We'll start the Wednesday nights up with that again, but it's good. And I let me talk more about that in a second. I guess 3 or 4 years ago, I was in on interviewing of pastors, and Pastor Kevin was hired, and we interviewed two guys, and as an athletic director in the past, I've interviewed coaches, and some coaches of sports I don't know a whole lot about, but I need to find out if they know something about that sport. So I would ask the question, what do you consider the most fundamental? I've had a volleyball coach. I don't know much about volleyball. So what do you consider the most important fundamentals of volleyball, two or three, and why? And I don't know an answer to that. I don't know what, if it was basketball, I would have my own, and another coach might have his own. Some of the best that you understand why you do what you do. And so interviewing a pastor, and I asked the question, what do you think, in your own personal thoughts here, what attribute of God do you appreciate the most? And Pastor Kevin's answer was different than what John MacArthur's was, which that's fine, but, and I'll share a little bit more about that hopefully here before the day's over, but I want to share, just to initiate, even before we get into this first page, this 3 or 4 minute video which it's really, you just have to listen. But this is this the Attributes of God study. This is how it's introduced. The guy's name is Steve Lawson, and he's actually, I think, pastored at Grace Church for a little while. I think he is now. There's Matt. How you doing, brother? Come on in. Yeah. The but let me play 3 or 4 minutes of this and see what you think. Did you have a chance to, and again, don't have to, I don't know if you had a chance to listen to John MacArthur's message on number 3 here. But if you do, I'll talk more about that here. If you can, listen to it sometime. It's interesting. It is fantastic. And I think you'll appreciate even more what I'm going to, between this and what I'm going to talk about here in just a second. But let me just introduce this real quick. And
it was A.W. Tozier who said years ago, "What comes into our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us."
Well, that's an interesting statement. But if we've studied this, you kind of get an idea of what he's talking about. He's going to further, but even that statement is, and it's gotten to be kind of a popular statement out there in the theological world, here we go. Let him expound on that a little bit.
I want to say to you, who you believe God to be, what he is like, is the single most important factor in your life. High views of God lead to high and holy living. High views of God lead to exalted, transcendent worship of God. But low views of God lead to low and base living. Really, our knowledge of God is the continental divide in the Christian life. One drop of water on one side of that continental divide goes down rivers and empties into an ocean of man-centered thinking. On the other side of that continental divide falls raindrops of God-centered thinking that flows down tributaries and into rivers and ultimately ends up in an ocean of God-centered worship and God-centered living and God-centered ministry, God-centered evangelism. It is the continental divide for how we carry out our Christian lives. The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think of God. In this series, what we want to do is bring sharply into focus our picture of God, our understanding of God. It is our knowledge of God that determines what we think and how we think and how we act and what we believe, how we worship, how we live, how we invest our entire lives. The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think of God. In the course of this series, we want to look specifically at the attributes of God. It becomes the ultimate template, the ultimate paradigm through which we see everything. It's the knowledge of God that really most defines how we understand ourselves. We can never truly understand how God has made us in His image until we first understand who God is. But more than that, our entire worldview is governed by how we understand God is, who God is. As we understand the attributes of God, it colors and affects how we see everything around us. So I want to say again, there is no more important knowledge for you to have than a right view of God. If we're to be right anywhere, it must be in the knowledge of God. If we're wrong about God, who God is, we will be wrong every place else. It will affect how we conduct ourselves in the marketplace, how we raise our children, our families, how we understand recreation and everything else. This is the single most determinative factor in our lives. Can you think of anything more important than God in your life? Can you think of any thought that's more important than your thoughts of God? I cannot think of anyone or anything that is more important than God.
Well, now that he's got our attention, I am going to take us real quick, and we'll not to work backwards, but to the last page of this section. I thought it was interesting. On page 33 at the bottom, in light of the attributes of God discussed in this lesson, answer the following questions. How will your prayers be affected? And how would you respond to a major trial in your life? And that kind of puts a little feet to what he's saying is the death of a close relationship. Well, you know who God is. You respond differently to that. And an accident that leaves you physically disabled. Oftentimes when I'm on the road, I turn on the radio and I have an opportunity to listen to Johnny Erickson Tata, who's been in a wheelchair since, 16 or 17? And if you didn't know she was been in a wheelchair for some 40-some years, you wouldn't know it. But it is true. And probably, probably my sin has a lot to do, and how I deal with it probably has a lot to do with my view of God, how I live, it just how I deal with day-to-day stuff. And I would say, even as we do some biblical counseling, trying to help folks navigate life, so much of that is their view of God is not God's word has to say, and helping them see who God really is. So as I know I've heard that before, and Tozer obviously being I haven't read much of Tozer, but one of the theologians of previous times and so forth. But MacArthur opened up his lesson on this, and he says to know God and all that God has revealed about himself is the highest pursuit of life. And so it's not surprising that he puts this topic where it's at in this study, and because it leads into everything else, how important this is. And with that being said, let's get into it a little bit here. And going back to the first page of this lesson, we'll get into a few of these even a little bit later, but these are just kind of introductions. And in the religion's today's world, there are many so-called gods, small g, and then just as many opinions about what God or God is like. The Bible, on the other hand, claims to be the revelation of the one true God. The Bible never tries to prove that God exists. It simply states in the beginning God. And if you looked up Psalm 89:7-8, what would you come up there? We won't look it up here. Anybody care to share what you have there?
Awesome, faithful, and better than all others.
Yeah, that'd be pretty much the same. Awesome, mighty, faithful, no one like you, to be feared, revered. And it's a pretty good overall description of God and how we ought to respond. What about Isaiah 43:10? What statement is made to point the fact there's only one God? Anybody have?
I just wrote down, no God was formed before me, and there will be none after me.
Yeah. He is God. He is God. Isaiah 42:8. A lot of Isaiah looking up here, and Isaiah is unbelievable stuff anyway. But and even 43:8 talk about he won't share his glory and praise. And you probably may have already heard me use the word that I can be a glory junkie, and probably have been a glory junkie. I like glory and my sin nature. But I'm getting better at that. But he says he's not going to share it with you, Scott, or anybody else. It's his glory. And which leads me to the story of Pastor Kevin. And so we're actually right below us in the college room, they sometimes would call it. And we have about an hour and a half interview starting, and it's going to be about a 3 to 4 hour interview. And we take a little break, come back, and I've got the first question starting. And I asked him, what's that question? He said, well, Scott, it's interesting you say that, because I was thinking about that on the way over here. And he was living in Peoria at the time. If you look downstairs, I thought about taking a field trip downstairs, but we won't. but there's a table kind of in the middle with stuff on it, kind of, I guess it's a coffee table type thing, isn't it, Matt, I would say. And on that coffee table, there's a cup of pens and pencils. And he said, well, let's just say this, Scott. Let's say that cup is Newcastle, and those pens and pencils are the people of Newcastle. And Kevin will get into metaphors pretty easily. And he said, it is sitting on this table. And this table is God's love. And he quotes a few scripture about God's love, maybe some that we found later in here. And I'm thinking, that's a pretty good answer. That's a very good answer. And then he says, but that's not where we're headed. Because you see, this table is sitting on I think there's a throw rug or something there. And that throw rug, which everything stands on, is God's glory. And everything is about God's glory. And he went on to talk about that a little bit. And that next week, listened to a few of his messages, and you still will hear, this is about God's glory. And in and about that time, I probably personally got hammered with the fact that, Scott, you are too much about your own glory. And particularly since then, have been working on that a little bit. But it's still a work in progress. As an old basketball coach and an old player and an old human being.
Aged well.
Well, I don't know if I've aged. Hopefully I'm progressively sanctifying. He says he will not share it. In Isaiah 42:8 and 43:8, speaking to that too. The next section, just the importance of knowing God. Jesus equated knowing God with what? What'd you have there, folks, in John 17:3?
Eternal life.
Yeah, eternal life, knowing Jesus Christ. You starting at John 14 all the way through John 21, just unbelievable. A lot of red letters in my Bible, just a sweet, oh man, sweet, you know. John 17, Jesus is actually praying for those that will know him. That's me that he's talking about. In the context of 17:3, going all the way back to John 14 when... And you got, I am the way and the truth and the life. It just, And he talks about his relationship with God the Father, with his Father, and knowing. But it is fantastic. And again, we're going to get into these attributes here in a second, so I don't want to, can't spend time there like I'd love to. But then the next question, rather than boasting in wisdom, might, or riches, what one thing does God say a man should boast about? And again, that's boasting about me. No, that's not what he says.
I always think of Psalm 27. You know, some boast about chariots, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God.
Yeah.
We like to boast about our chariots.
We do like to boast about. How many chariots you got?
I got a bunch.
I
want to make everybody know that. You know.
Look at my.
It's so easy to boast about.
It is.
As you're saying about yourself.
Yeah.
We want to boost ourselves up a little bit.
Yeah.
And our purview, you know, what we
control. I'm gonna rate that. What's that?
20 verse 7.
Yeah, that's right. And I'm with some coaches. We're gonna go through this here on Tuesday night. They will appreciate that scripture as well. But anyway. As we turn the page, there's more of John 14 there, and Colossians 2:9, in Christ all deity lives in bodily form, and our best picture of God is the picture of Jesus, and Hebrews 1:3. Let's go to Hebrews 1:3 real quick, and I love the comprehensiveness of this verse. That would like to look at it one more time here before we get into the attributes. Someone go ahead and read Hebrews 1:3. Go ahead, if you would.
The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word.
Yeah. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. But particularly that 1:3a, as a radiance of God's glory, Christ is exact representation of his being, sustains all things, provides purification from sin, sits at the right hand. I mean, this is a good picture of God, because he is God. And not going to talk much about the Trinity. It's not mentioned here. And that's another interesting deal. But talking about God's attributes here. An attribute is a quality or characteristic that is true about someone. Studying God's attributes allows us to have a limited understanding of his person. Even though some concepts exceed the limits of our comprehension, our ideas concerning God need to be as true as possible. And even MacArthur would say, well, what did he say? Did I even quote the right... copy this in John chapter 17, high priestly prayer. To know God is the highest goal of man's life, not that Jesus came to the world that we might know God. For that, Jesus came to the world that we might know God. That's a synonym for eternal life, as you just mentioned, Christy. People often ask what eternal life is. Simply to know God, to know him intimately, to partake of his very nature in life. And God wants us to know him. He mentions he quotes Ezekiel probably in MacArthur does, I don't know, 20 times about knowing God. He says now, and this is what MacArthur says, now what then is God trying to say to us? He wants us to know him. This is God's desire for man. God is not hiding. God is not some sort of cosmic Easter bunny stashed in a bush and we're running around and saying, you're getting warmer. God is not trying to cover himself up. God has disclosed himself and he wants us to know him. That is the highest purpose of man's life. So we need to pursue what that's all about. Before we get into these, let me do this. Up here, I left how to study God's Word. As I got thinking here this week, the first question we asked And this was not in your notes, Christy. This was something that my partner in ministry is, and he goes to church in Delvin, of the godly, gospel-centered place, and his pastor is challenged. When you study the Bible, so much we're wanting to get here. What are we to do? Whereas the first thing we got to do is find out what the Scripture says about God, kind of what we've heard here. And who's God? And what's he doing? And we kind of broke that down, but then who are we? And we broke that down with Matthew 6:33, and then how do we live in light of this? In some senses, our study today kind of has that outline. We're going to look at who God is, and I like what it said. Well, what's that mean? What, if I can look over your shoulder here a second, Wade, your personal application that gets to here and here. But first, let's look at God. Now, in systematic theology, I think it mentions systematic theology up top somewhere there. Is it mentioned up here?
Yep.
Yeah. And probably one of the best books of systematic theology, and one we've been challenged to read, is this one. Grudem's Systematic Theology.
And you've read through that?
you see anything marked up back there? We're working through it, slowly. But it is a fascinating study. That's another story. But he talks about the attributes of God in about two or three different chapters in there. And one thing I'd like to point out is this. He says to think, and just making a copy of this. Let me just. Says we must remember that God's whole being includes all of his attributes. He is entirely loving, entirely merciful, entirely just, and so forth and so on. Every attribute of God that we find in Scripture is true of all of God's being. And we therefore can say that every attribute of God also qualifies every other attribute. So we're breaking it down, separating it, but you can't really do that. And if you listen to MacArthur, you'll know what he's taught, what Grudem's talking about here. You can't separate his mercy from his love in so many ways. They're combined. So let's take a little picture of that and see. Let's see, maybe a little metaphor that Grudem uses. He says, it's not like this. It's just not, as he puts it, it's not just a collection of attributes. And I think sometimes we can get that here. And even that question I threw at Kevin has probably hit too much on that. And it's not like, well, we've got a God here and we add on attributes. This is God, and you should know he's got a part here, a part here, a part here. But here is what, and I find this interesting. And two attributes of God that are very commonly discussed are his love and his justice. Now, we don't get into the justice here. I think the study on Wednesday night speaks to that as being, I guess I didn't bring a copy of that, his judgment. And he said, let's take a look at this. Let's say this is God. And the vertical lines are his love, and the horizontal would be his, what does Grudem call it? His justice. But then, let's bring in this thing, because it's mixed in here too, called his holiness. And Grudem, if you remember, Grandma, a big part of that message was on his omniscience. He knows all. And his wisdom, he tied in some wisdom there. But the picture is, this is all intertwined. Although we're going to try to separate it, Grudem says this. Why then does Scripture speak of these different attributes of God? It is probably because we are unable to grasp all of God's character at one time. And we need to learn it from a different perspective or a period of time and so forth and so on. So God himself in his omniscience has allowed us to look at different pictures of himself. So he knows that Cub fans who are not as smart as Cardinal fans are going to struggle with understanding all of this. You may be a Cub fan, Wade, so.
Is that baseball?
Well, some people would call it that. But, yeah. But in his omniscience and his all-knowing, God knows that we can't comprehend him. But we also also need to understand some of these different characteristics, but to think overall in a systematic theology, the way systematic theology is taking a theme of the Bible and looking at it as a whole, here might be the best picture that I can think of. I didn't think of it, Wayne Grudem did. He might have got it from someone else, but as we combine these, or as we separate these, let us not forget they are one God. I don't know. Does that make any sense, Wayne?
Clear as mud.
Clear as mud. Now we don't understand what we don't understand, or we understand what we don't understand. But I don't know. Any more on that, Matt?
Well, yes. Glad you asked. So we're doing systematic theology in our law group. So this is a subject we taught on. So we've used Capitol Hill Baptist in their material, but intertwined it with Grudem's, and they use a lot of that too. So when you talk about God's attributes, you have incommunicable and communicable attributes. So in some of those we share, like incommunicable and he's infinite, he's immutable. Those things we don't share, but some things we do share because we are made in the image of God. So some of his characteristics we share, although we'll never share them in the perfect, holy way that God does.
That's good.
Which is kind of a neat concept. So there's some things, and part of that, because we're made in his image, it's partly how we know we need a creator, which comes out of that. But anyway, I just was trying to think of it. I had to look it up because I couldn't remember the word I wanted to use. But,
did Capitol Hill divide that into the...
So
Grudem does that too, doesn't he?
Yeah, basically, they really, if you go through their outline, it's very similar.
Pretty similar? Okay.
It's very, very similar. So they quote a lot of Grudem.
So there's some attributes we share and some that, like, we're not omniscient.
Yes, we're not all-knowing, we're not all-powerful, we're not unchangeable. We change daily. We change our minds every 2 minutes. You know, God is immutable. So we have a God that never changes.
Yeah.
And all-powerful. God spoke... And it was.
But there was a time when I was a little kid that Mom thought she was omniscient. Definitely.
Well, and maybe some... Maybe
and there was times she was omnipresent.
I'm sure she had a spy somewhere. She just told the story.
Well, anyway. Well, let's look at some of these. And we don't have to, you know, we're limited on time. But I think it's interesting to look overall before we get into some of these. What are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. The attributes of God study on Wednesday night, I think, has 15. I'm not even sure what Wayne has here.
There's I'd have to count them up again.
But MacArthur says his holiness to him is the most significant. And I don't know if anybody wants to. You looked up Exodus 15:11 or Psalm 99:9. He's a holy God. And Exodus 15:11 is the song of Moses and Miriam after they passed through the Red Sea. And I think the term that I wrote down, anybody else, majestic in holiness, is who is like you? And awesome in glory, working wonders. I don't know if I could have said anything. I think my jaw would have dropped. I bet theirs did for a while, and then after those jaws shut, let's sing a song about this. And
those that have been confronted
God's presence.
Yeah.
You know, as close as you can get. What was their response? I don't think we understand that.
Yeah.
In this world. But I think we will fall to our knees and,
yeah,
much like many of them say, I'm not worthy.
Exactly, exactly. The 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy because I am holy. As someone else told me, he said, plus you owe me. But that's not in there. That's quoted out of Leviticus. Anybody write down a personal application there they'd like to share about his holiness?
Wrote down that our mouths reflect what's in our heart. We should strive to be Christ-like.
Yeah, yeah. Again, that's that pursuit, that strive. I'd written something similar. My heart's desire is to be holy as commanded by my Lord, knowing that in this life I won't be holy. And MacArthur really, I thought he did a great job of helping us to understand that. And let's get this. Now listen to me, God doesn't conform to a holy standard. He is the standard. He's absolutely holy. He never does anything wrong. He never errs. He never makes a misjudgment. He never makes a mistake. He never makes something happen in your life. And that isn't the right thing to happen in your life. Or it does have a right end, and he does have a right end in mind. Always he does right. And this kind of gets tied into love and mercy too. So that's the last page here. He says, you say, but John, how in the world, John MacArthur, how in the world can I be holy? You can be by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is through Christ that God gave us Christ's holiness and sees us holy positionally. And we talked a little bit about that last week. Positionally, he sees us as holy. God made us holy in Christ. To the Corinthians, the apostle said, now are you holy, now are you sanctified in Christ. We still have that pursuit of holiness. So positionally, we're holy, but we're still pursuing holiness. And we will be. And talk a little bit about some of that last week, that justification, just as if I hadn't sinned, is our position, and progressive sanctification, growing in holiness. Let me just finish this. It says, now God's holiness, we've seen from a negative standpoint, his hatred of sin. He does hate sin. Amazing thing here, though, and you have to interject, is God's love. So we're kind of, we got to interject God's love into this holiness thing. Even though he's holy and absolutely hates sin, and even though, as I just mentioned to you earlier, he is omniscient and knows everything, isn't it amazing that he redeemed you? Isn't it amazing that he redeemed you? Yeah. It's amazing that he knows me, he despises my sin, and yet he loved me. That's where love comes in. You see, God's holiness, God's omniscience, and God's love all act in the same. And there's that intersection. That one's, what are the practical lessons of holiness for the non-Christian? Just this, the holiness of God demands holiness in your life, and it's only through Jesus Christ, the gospel. But I don't know, MacArthur also was quoted, you can't know your sin until you know his holiness. And you can't know his holiness until you see your sin. So.
That goes back to your video of your view of God.
Yeah.
How high of a view do we have?
How holy is he?
And that'll dictate to you how you look at your sins.
Yeah. Which gets into the righteousness and justice. Yeah. Righteousness and justice are derived from the same root word in the original language of the New Testament. The meaning is being right or just. Righteousness designates a perfect agreement between God's nature and his acts. Justice is the way God legislates his righteousness. It's an interesting statement. Justice is the way God legislates his righteousness. There is no action that God takes in relation to man that violates any code of moral or morality or justice. I was asked this question. I wrote it down. Can God be unfair? He is the definition of fair. He is the definite. We may interpret as being unfair. But as my friend Tim Meese would say, God can do whatever he wants to do. He is the definition of righteousness and justice. And as we look at that, and you make a great point, Matt, as we kind of combine these first two, in the next page it says in Psalm 89:14, righteous and justice are referred to as, what'd you have for that one, folks? The foundations of his throne. But you had mentioned something here just a second ago. Whenever we see someone in the Bible that got a glimpse of God, and we got a glimpse of God, but how they respond physically, and I like to go to Isaiah 6:5, and let's do that real quick. It's not, I wrote it down in my personal application. When you talk about his holiness, when you talk about his righteousness, his justice, Isaiah, and you may be familiar with this verse, but we're all over Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 6, verse 5. We can start there anyway. And this is where Isaiah gets a picture. I was thinking also in the New Testament when Jesus is, what's the terminology? Where he brought Peter and John into a glimpse of his.
When he was praying on the mountain.
And they got a picture of his glory.
What's the word they use, though?
Peter says something. It's good for us to be here. Yeah. Peter wanted to build a tent. And studying that a little bit, maybe I mentioned this, studying that a little bit later, tents were built for people to stay around for a while. So Peter was kind of liking this. But here's Isaiah. So in the year, when you start verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphs, and so forth and so on. They were calling to one another. Obviously, they're singing about his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And his glory and his holiness. The sound of their voices, the doorpost threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And here's his response. Woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He is a broken dude, as best I can understand there. My personal application there, I don't know what you had. Woe to me. I am ruined. For Scott is a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Job had a similar experience. I knew of God, but now I see and understand. It says, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched you. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. And he's atoned for, like we've been atoned for. And then he says, go, send me. And ministry has started for Isaiah. So forth. But anyway, thoughts, guys? Some other personal application for you? These don't have to be obviously the same. I don't know if someone else have something different. I mean, these are always different. What do you have, Grandma? Go ahead.
I didn't have anything.
That's all right. That's all right. Woe to you.
I think I skipped that.
She skipped her homework. No. Anything down to add to that, Wade?
I think the personal application would apply to all of them. And mine, I just put it pales. I mean, mine, what I think is right and just, is so inadequate. So it just pales to what God, as we said, God makes no errors. Yeah. We might think there's a few we'd like to change, but God makes no errors.
None. MacArthur speaks to that so much in his message and puts it us in our rightful place as sinners. He speaks some... Go ahead, Mom.
I was going to say, I think sometimes what looks terrible to us at a particular time, as time passes on, then you see that there was quite a bit of blessing in those particular things that you thought was so bad to begin with.
Yeah.
That hindsight and spirituality is huge. If you can't look over your life and see God's hand after the fact, then you might want to revisit your relationship, I would think. Yeah. But, I mean, I can look back in my life and just see God's hand. At the time, not so much. Yeah. You know, and that's just hindsight, I think.
That's a good way. And that speaks to his sovereignty, which is number three here. And again, he quotes some Isaiah there. I always have liked Romans 8:28 that is quoted there. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And in fact, I remember hearing that passage being preached on for the first time. I pulled up a message years ago. It was a message on a Sunday morning, church down in Texas, after a Wednesday night of horrification when a youth group was shot up. Some guy came in and shot up a youth group on Wednesday night, and the pastor is preaching Romans 8:28 the next Sunday. And he would challenge, he did challenge his, in all things, God works for the good. And Isaiah 46 is my purposes will stand. Isaiah 45, every knee will bow. That's repeated in Revelation, or in Romans. And it happens in Revelation. What do you have for personal application there, folks? Anything that sets out?
Nothing is bigger than him or what he can handle.
Yeah.
Trust him with everything.
Yeah. I read written down, he is in control, a God that loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me. He is the one who is in control. I can trust him. So here's the deal, real deal. I did have breakfast with my mother Friday morning with my two brothers, and I had to do some work. I went back to her apartment and worked for a little while. Had to make some phone calls and a few things, and things weren't going very well at work. And so I sit there for, I thought about this, Mom, for probably 15, 20 minutes venting to my mother because God is not in control. At least that's why I was venting, talking, acting, and then I didn't raise my voice. I wasn't, but my attitude was like, woe is me, and why is this happening, and so forth. But I apologize for that, Mom. I didn't the other day, but in essence, it was a practical rejection of his sovereignty. Anybody else do that? She didn't. You didn't chastise me. Next time, go ahead and chastise me. Scott has got sovereign. So I know you'd do it out of love. But I drove away there. Man, that you know, God's got this, as you just said, Christy. And so what I think of God, at least for 15 or 20 minutes, affected what went on those 15 or 20 minutes. It does.
Sort of reminded me of I read a quote. Anyway, it says that. So, all self-exaltation is a re-crucification of Christ, because he died to kill pride. Every boast mocks the suffering. Just to add, you know, on to the... I'm with you, though. I mean, I get it. I'm adding it to my own list of guilt. But isn't that quite a statement? I mean, that's really what you're saying.
Yeah. Well, we still
know better than God.
And we still have a sin nature that rises up from time to time. But positionally, we're holy. So you bring that up again, Grandma said, well, positionally, I'm all right. You're not God. I'll accept your rebuke, Grandma. Eternality, 129. Eternity is big. I'd written down at the application. There's just more Isaiah, Ancient of Days. I am He. I am the first and the last. That'd be the Alpha and the Omega, right? He didn't start the world. He was here before the creation of the world. Anyway.
Yeah, when you talk about that, you talk about time. God's not affected by time, so time doesn't control God like it does us, because God always was. So when God created creation, he created time.
Yeah.
Before time, God was, which is hard to understand. So that's why 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. We're controlled by a clock. He's not.
Probably more we think of eternality, or eternity is eternity forward, but there was an eternity back to. Yeah.
I mean, you can't stop. It's eternity, you know. God was.
Yeah.
It's hard to. It's like.
Wrap your minds around that one a little bit.
When you figure it out, you let me know.
We like timelines.
We do everything on a timeline.
Any museum or whatever, and they got that timeline. Yeah. You know, we like timelines.
Well, and in a sense, time did start at creation, but.
Right.
Eternity never. So eternity never started. It just always.
Well, again, I had written down eternity is big, so the God of eternity is big and one that can be trusted. In immutability, doesn't change. You just talked about that. Ken, under that one, I said it's impossible for him to not be faithful. Thus, I can trust him. That word trust, which wasn't real evident in my mom's apartment here, but is without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith, trust. And then we got the three O's. And again, if you get a chance to hear MacArthur, and we're getting to the end of our time here, guys, but he really talks about his omniscience and blends it in with his sovereignty and his holiness and his goodness and his love, particularly his love. We won't, again, trust that you've looked up some of these, and omniscience, he's all-knowing. Talked already about some of that. Omnipresence, he's everywhere. Even as I prayed this morning, the best part of the day, well, we can walk it with him. We can walk it with him. Omnipotence. None of this is any good if he's not powerful enough to be sovereign, to know all and to do all. This is kind of the doing part of it. I had written down, he loves me and has the power to take care of my circumstances. It's interesting that we studied Matthew 6:33, where it talks about worrying. Last week, that he knows our needs. What has he done? What is he doing? He knows our needs. And who are we? We talked about being warriors. And in light of that, in light of this, we can trust him. And the last page, you start mixing up love, mercy, and truth. Yeah. Significant personal application. What do you have personal applications on any of those on the last page, guys, before we have to shut this down? That just sticks out at you as you're looking here again. Do you have something, Christy? Go ahead.
Under mercy, I wrote, I don't deserve salvation or forgiveness, yet he offers it.
Yeah. I think it is. You reach out to MacArthur says, now people, when you stop to think about it, here we are sitting, and most of us know and love the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, but most of us know God. Have you ever stopped to realize the most astounding fact about God's omniscience is that he knows you, and still we're here? Yeah, that's amazing. God knows everything and still loves us. Incredible. When you match up the attribute that I'm going to mention in a minute, his holiness, God despises sin, God knows everything, and then try to figure out how you got into his presence, then you'll come up with one another attribute, love. God knows everything and he still loves us and redeemed us. It's a good God. It's a good, good God. Any other applications there that, yeah. My last application under mercy was simply thanks, Lord, which around here, if you've been around Pastor Summers, was a thanks, Lord type guy. He was always saying, well, he still does. He's still around, Pastor. He hasn't vacated the planet yet. He's hallelujah. As I've got a friend that constantly says, praise God, which is hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. But anyway, well, you got a good God, folks. We've got a good, gracious God. Omniscient, omnipotent, loving, merciful, sovereign, immutable, holy, righteous. Did I get all those interchanged in one? You know, it would kind of be like we had 15 people all say one different attribute at the same time. Here's God, all at the same time. It just blows you away. Now, take that to your days this week, folks. And anyway, we better get next door and learn more about God. You want to pray us out here again, Matthew?
Father, thank you again for another day to just gather in your church and to worship and praise your name and to bring glory to you alone. Pray that you would just fill our hearts with what Kevin has prepared, that you would just use him mightily in the next service. Thank you for your word here and your attributes in perfect perfection in each one and how they relate to one another. Without one, you're not perfect. So we're just thankful for your word and what we've learned here today. So be with us this week. Guide and direct our paths. And may you be our first fruits. Pray that now in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys.